Aleluya. Aleluya.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money. Let no one take a second tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. As for those who do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet in testimony against them. They set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and curing diseases everywhere. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we ponder the commissioning of the 12th to go out and preach the word, the book of Proverbs sets us up about two essential qualities of being a credible witness, the two things that are asked for in wisdom. Two things, by the way, essential for the work of the church today and the healing that the church needs. Two things I ask of you, Proverbs says, deny them not before I die. First, put falsehood and lying far from me. How important it is not to be under the sway of the devil, the father of lies, but to actually be true sons and daughters of him who said, I am the truth. At the beginning of today's passage, there's an indication, add nothing to God's words, lest he reprove you when you will be exposed to deceiver. That is exactly what Eve did. That was what tripped her up. God gave her a command, and then she added to it. Shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and neither, she added, should you touch it. It was because of this lack of precision, this being somewhat carefree about the word of God, that she was open. And the devil's constantly trying to insinuate himself in that lack of hanging on every word that comes from the Lord. First sentence today is, every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge. The word of God is like a shield to defend us from the devil. But every word's important. And if we're not hanging on every word, if we're kind of sort of making it up, that's when lying can enter. The worst thing we can possibly do to injure the proclamation of the gospel is to lie. There are a lot of bad things we can do that can scandalize others. But the worst thing we can possibly do is lie. Because if we lie about A, B, or C, why would anybody believe us when we say God lives, when we say that he's present in the Eucharist, when we say that he founded the sacrament of reconciliation, that there's death, but after death comes true life, provided that we live and we die in the Lord. The church is experiencing, frankly, a crisis of truth-telling. One of the biggest aspects of the present scandals is not that there were psychologically ill priests who would harm others. People can understand that fallenness. They can understand the weakness of certain of those who have been put into positions of authority. They recognize not everyone who's raised to bishop, unfortunately, has the desire to be a martyr. A lot of them will run what they can't understand is that bishops would tell outright falsehoods. And that's what it at least seems in some cases. There was a case in one diocese in which the priest asked their bishop, "When did you first know about the McCarrick rumors?" And the bishop replied, "When I saw them in the newspaper." Now, this bishop has a reputation for being a micromanager, highly networked. And the priest who originally asked said, "Do you want us to believe that you are the only priest in our diocese who hadn't heard the rumors?" And he said again to his priests, "I first found out about them in the newspapers." His credibility is now shot. You know, again, there was another bishop who called in a reporter to film a video describing that he was shocked when he heard the accusations against former Cardinal McCarrick. Didn't say what he was shocked about, but just that he was shocked. But sisters, sometimes people don't even know how to lie well. If somebody were really shocked and had lived, for example, with Cardinal McCarrick for several years, the whole sense of betrayal would be coming out like rage. It doesn't come like a bloodless statement that seems like it's emanating from a politician with a Roman collar. It's one of the huge crises because people don't know even if they can trust the word, not to mention the actions of some of those who are sent out on behalf of the word and the truth. It can happen to us in many little ways. The devil's always tempting us toward that small little lie. And once we tell that small little lie, we've got to tell many to protect that small little lie. And it is so much better if we're ever tempted in that direction just to correct ourselves immediately. That's why the book of Proverbs first puts, "Put falsehood and lying far from me." Because whenever there's falsehood and lying, the devil is there and the sulfur is present. Second thing, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Provide me only the food I need." This really is the gift of poverty that we're asking for. That we're not asking for destitution. We're asking for poverty. Just enough. What Jesus put on our lips, "Give us today our daily bread." Not bread for the week, not bread for the rest of our life. Bread for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The Proverbs goes on to say, because when we're too full, we can begin not to depend on the Lord. But when we're in too much want, we might be tempted to steal. And he says, "Profane the name of my God." When we steal, we're profaning the name of the Lord precisely because we're not trusting in him and trusting in his providence. When Jesus gave the instructions upon sending out the 12, most of what he said has to do with poverty. "Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money, or a second tunic." If they were going to be proclaiming God's providence, they had to show that they really believed that God would provide. Church so much needs this poverty today. So many of the issues that pertain to the reform have to do with the corruption that has flowed through money. So many of the considerations and the response to the scandals comes from lawyers. Not because we're so much worried about criminal procedures. proceedings. The statute of limitations has taken that out. But because of civil and how much the church could stand to lose financially. So we're not responding appropriately as pastors ought always to respond, as men and women of God need to respond. So often we're concerned with those maintenance issues, with those money issues. So some of the times God allows us to be stripped of all of that so that we can get back to the relationship we should have had from the beginning. Doesn't mean that the church never should have money, because money is able to renovate things like St. Andrew's. But what it does mean is that we can't be dependent on it. We've got to be exclusively dependent on God. The corruption that comes from money when we try to serve mammon even a little, despite Jesus' words that we can't serve both God and mammon at the same time, we have to choose. But when we serve mammon a little, we begin to place our faith, hope, and love in mammon and what mammon can buy. Today, as we come forward on this feast of Saints Cosmas and Damian, we remember what they were called in the early church during their lifetime. Do you know what they were called? You want to have another Greek word for the lexicon? Anargyroi, which means the penniless ones. They became famous in the early church for being doctors who served without expecting any payment whatsoever. At a time in which so many doctors would just rip people off, one treatment after another, in quotation, they refused to accept payment. People were able to see in their care a little bit of the care of the divine physician, who said to them, as he says to us, what you have received without payment, give. Give without payment. And that they did. They were the ones who were truth tellers, as good doctors have to be. It's always a shock to me in my bioethics work and my helping various doctors in the Catholic Medical Association, how tempting it is sometimes for doctors just to lie. Lie for a good reason. Try to pretend that the person's not going to die. Try to pretend as if the diagnosis isn't as stark as it is. One of the things that we have to learn spiritually is what most young doctors have to learn medically, that we're really serving people when we tell them the truth. This is your situation. It's stark. 98% of the people who have this don't make it. But there is 2% chance. You might be part of that 2%, and then tenderly give the truth. When we're too afraid to hurt people, even with the truth, we don't recognize what the truth does. Now, the truth is that firm rock on which people can build eternity. To be able to say, wrapped in velvet, wrapped in tenderness, the path on which you are walking is not going to lead you to happiness. It's not leading you to God, it's leading you away from God. You're better than that. I know that you have it in you to turn around. You can do it. When we tell people the truth, we're really loving them, because it's the devil who's constantly trying to undermine the trust we have with others by giving them something less than the truth that they deserve. Jesus comes here, and we turn to him today, and we say, two things I ask of you. Deny them not. Not only put falsehood and lying far from you, but give me a great hunger for the truth. To earn the reputation that we always tell the truth. And then give me neither poverty nor riches. Provide me only with the food that I need. And if God didn't even spare his own son, but gives him for us as our spiritual nourishment. To paraphrase St. Paul, he will give us everything else besides. His words are a lamp for our feet. His words are nourishment for our soul. His words deserve to be passed on in their fullness.